Are you ready for the word? Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and we praise you. We thank you, Father God, for this beautiful opportunity to be able to come and join together with the saints of God to be able to hear the unadulterated word of God. Father, again, Father, whatever you wish to do, have your perfect will and perfect way here this morning. Father, let me be transparent, get out of the way. Let any person here be opened to receive whatever it is that you wish to do, whether it be in our lives corporately or individually in our lives here this day. Father, you have full orchestration. We give it to you. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, today, as you're probably aware, maybe some of you are not aware, is a really height of a day in the Christian foundation. Today is Pentecost Sunday. How many of you know that? But also, how many of you know the significance of this Pentecost? Because this Pentecost, unlike any other Pentecost, is the 70th time since Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948. This is the 70th Pentecost since that time. What's the significance behind that? The number 70 in the Bible symbolizes God's perfect will being attended to with power. That's what it actually means. God's perfect will being attended to with power. And it's my belief this morning, unlike any other Sunday, unlike any other day, that we are going to see the power that was demonstrated at Pentecost 2,000 some years ago in the upper room is going to also be activated and brought here this morning, because God is going to make sure that you are completely aware that through you, His perfect will is going to be taken care of with power from above. Amen? So with all that said, I believe with all of my heart, before I get moving here, I'm getting cold already. I can't adjust. I believe that this is going to be an incredible day for you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And how many of you really have been seeking the baptism power of the Holy Spirit? Can I see your hands? You really are seeking the baptism. For those of you that already have received the baptism, like the Bible says, you know, men and women came down from the upper room, there was another indication when they got a little bit sheepish. They didn't want to leave Jerusalem. So God had shook the very foundation of where they were standing, and they had a fresh anointing of fire that hit them right where they were at. So just because you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, God will give you an exuberant amount of power every time you need it. So I believe for some of you that have been baptized, you are going to receive a fresh wind and a fresh fire this morning. Amen? So with all said, I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. Starting with verse 4. And there it simply says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Now go down to verse 8. And there you find that it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now go down to verse 13. It said, "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James." Verse 14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And then it says, after all that to be said, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Pentecost. Pentecost that came in Acts chapter 2 was not the original ordination of Pentecost. Pentecost was all through the Old Testament. But the Old Testament Pentecost looked nothing like the New Testament Pentecost. The Old Testament Pentecost, the children of Israel celebrated it because it came 50 days from Easter. 50 days they didn't have Easter, from the day that Christ rose from the grave. If you think about it, today, April 1st, was Easter. If you look at your calendar, today is exactly 50 days from the time that we celebrated the resurrection of Christ. In the Old Testament, they would take the new grain, and they would wave it as a love offering unto God on Pentecost. And it was an indication that they were thankful to God, because Pentecost in the Old Testament was they were celebrating the day that they believed that God had given the Ten Commandments to Moses. And that's all to be said, and one day we'll discuss all of that and all the things that went on in the Old Testament of Pentecost, but that's not for today, because we are celebrating the new grace or New Testament Pentecost, and here you come to find it looks nothing like what they saw in the Old Testament. And so you come to find that these 120 were in an upper room, and they got filled and baptized with this fiery inferno that came upon them. And then all of a sudden, something began to happen. There was a change in the entire attitude and atmosphere of their own personal lives. Amen? Church, I want you to hear me with something here. God wants us to go out, and He wants us to save the lost. He wants us to take a dying world and bring life and the understanding of He is the life and the light, to bring it out, to let others know that there's only one way for them to receive healing, and it's not through their own power or might. But we are not going to change this world by the criticism of it or conformity to it, but it's only going to be by the fiery inferno of the Holy Spirit that will come upon us. That 120, they could attest to this. When they came out of the upper room, they turned their world right side up, or maybe upside down. Because you will find that their enemies said in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, here it says, these men are the ones that turn the world upside down. So obviously, for them to have been noted to have turned the world upside down, obviously the world might have been right side up, but it was in a bad situation. Amen? And here's the funny thing. The 120 that came down from the upper room, they turned their world upside down. But they did it without any kind of church growth seminar, church growth program. They didn't have an outside counselor to come in and give them some kind of seminar of how to do it. They didn't have any buses. They didn't have a budget. They didn't have buildings. But what they did have is what you and I can have here today. They had the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "You shall receive power." That word power is dunamis, and it actually means it is not an earthly power. It is a heavenly power. A lot of people attest and align that with the word of dynamite. It's not dynamite. You know what dynamite does? Dynamite makes a lot of noise and a lot of dust. That's not what dunamis is. Dunamis is the power under the wings of an airplane that keeps the airplane going onward, onward, and upward. That's the dunamis power that Jesus is saying here. You shall receive power, dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It doesn't mean to go around from door to door and witness. That's not what that means. It means that you will have a change in you, that people will see something different about you, and you will be a walking, talking testimony that other people will see. Amen? That's what God wants for you today. God wants you to be His witness. God wants people in your life, in your workplace, in your homestead, with your children, with your family, extended family, they're going to see something different about you. the 120, when they came down from the upper room and they were endued with power, they were under the same oppression as all of the rest of the Israelites. They were living under the hardship of the Roman government. The Roman government put pressure on people. They made it difficult for the Jewish people. They had a lot of rules, regulations, and laws that were difficult to live by. And because of that, the people were downcast, they were broken, they were hurting. They didn't know what to do. But when these 120 came from the upper room, everybody was watching them because they had a song in their heart. They had joy. They had peace. And people were coming up to them and saying, I don't know why you're behaving the way you are. I don't know what you have, but I want it. And with that, they were able to share the truth that Jesus Christ came, he lived, he died, he rose, and now he has filled us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we come to find that's exactly what God wants for you and for me. Because that group that came down from the upper room, they had done more things, more positive things in this world globally than any other group had ever done. And so what about you? I throw that out to you before we get into it. Do you have problems with your family? You have problems with your children? You have problems with addiction, drugs? You have problems in any of these capacities? Do you have problems in your marriage? Not a one of you will be able to fix it. These men and women that came down from the upper room, they turned their world upside down, but not by their own ability. They did it according to what Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but only by his Spirit. Amen. And so what God wants to tell you this morning, if you've been putting your hand to the plow, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix my son. I'm going to fix my daughter. I'm going to fix my marriage. You can't. You can't. You might even get a Band-Aid repair, a temporary repair, but you can't permanentize the situation. You can't do it. It's only by his Spirit. Amen? Now, I want to show you something here. Jesus said to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he said to this group of believers, go into Jerusalem and wait for the promise that my Father has promised will come. When Jesus said that, he spoke to 500 followers. 500 followers. But only 120 were obedient to end up in the upper room. What happened with the other 380? Same thing that happens in the churches. Many people hear the word, but many people don't actively walk it out by faith. They don't do what Jesus asks them to do. Amen? But you come to find when Jesus tells them, go into Jerusalem and wait, this was Jesus who had already gone to the cross. Now follow me with this. Already gone to the cross, already had died and resurrected from the dead. So these followers that he told, go to the upper room and wait, they were already born again believers. They already had the second level of relationship of the Holy Spirit. They had the Spirit of Christ within them. And Jesus lets us know there are three levels of relationship. He tells us in John chapter 14, verse 17, he says, this is Jesus now. He has yet to go to the cross. Follow me with this. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus is still in his ministry. He has yet to go to the cross. He's speaking to his 12 disciples, and this is what he says to them. He said, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, he's saying to them, for he dwells with you. Everybody say with you. And will be in you. Say in you. He's telling his disciples, all 12 of them, you are with me because the Spirit of God is with you. That's why you're with me all this time. And they gave up family, they gave up vocation, they gave up their jobs, they gave up they gave up everything up for a period of time to walk with Christ. Jesus said, the only reason why you're doing it is because the Spirit of God is right now with you. But soon the Spirit of God will be in you. Now, when did that happen? That happened in John chapter 20, verse 21 and 22. There you come to find Jesus said that as my Father has sent me, so I send you. And then he said to them, basically, you know, he came, this is Christ, he rose from the dead. He rises from the dead, he overcomes the sting of death and the grave. The disciples are hiding out in an upper room. By the way, it's the same upper room that they would be filled with power. They're hiding out in the upper room. They're trembling with fear because Jesus had already been put to death. They believe that they're going to be put to death as well. So they're hiding. Jesus, when he rises from the dead, the first thing that he has to do before his ministry kicks into gear, before he goes home to be with the Father, he goes right through the door. Doesn't open it. He walks right through. Now, he could have put his head in there and said, boo, I'm back. But he didn't do that. He turned around and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And basically, then he began to breathe on them. It says here, I'll read it to you. He said, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So now those 12 men, they also, that was their moment of salvation. Jesus came to die once and for all mankind. Even though these 12 men walked with him for 3.5 years, they too needed to receive salvation. Jesus came, he died, he rose, and now he gave them their privilege of true salvation. And from that point, the Spirit of God no longer was just with them, but now the Spirit of God is in them. Let me tell you the process of how it works and how you got saved, how I got saved. You know how you got saved? You didn't get saved because you saw your friends all of a sudden going to church saying, man, they're hanging out in church every Sunday. I want to be like them. I'm just going to get saved. You didn't do that. There's no way. You know why? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one, for no one continues to seek God. In and of yourself, of your flesh, you had no desire for the things of God. You had no belief in God. There was nothing in you that said, I'm just going to get saved. But here's how it was. God inspired a believer, one of his own, to pray for you. Somebody was praying for you. Maybe somebody you know, maybe it was a group of people. God knew my hard head, so he had a group of people praying for me. There was a group or a person or a few, nonetheless, there was somebody that God had laid it on their heart and inspired them to pray for you. And as they're praying for you, their prayers were going into the heavens, and now the angels of God were strengthened because where you were at in life, you were the lunkhead walking down a road of destruction. You were bebopping through life. Satan had a principality that had governing power over you, and you were going down the wrong road. The world had a death grip on you, and if you would have died in that state, you would have gone completely straight to hell. So here you find that God had inspired someone to pray. The prayers went up into heaven. The angels of God were strengthened, and now there was a battle over your soul. The angels were fighting with the principalities that had ownership over you for such a long time, and the battle went on, and you didn't even know it. And the Holy Spirit now was given as a side assistance. The Spirit of God came right next to you. He was with you. He was with you when God had already chosen you, that he wanted you to come and be a part of the family. The Holy Spirit was with you when you were going into the bars. He was with you when you were strung out on drugs. He was with you when you were messing with alcohol and all the perversion of your life. The Holy Spirit was with you, and you didn't know it. Because, see, the Holy Spirit, his main job was to convict you and to get you to see a reality. You know what the Spirit of God began to do then? He began to show you just how bad you were. He began to show you can't take care of this drug addiction. You can't take care of this alcoholism. You can't take care of the perversion in your life. You can't take care of these things. And he began to unfold as in a mirror, began to show you that you really can't do it on your own. You need a helper. You need somebody to set you free. And that Holy Spirit that was with you challenged you to get and receive Christ as Lord and Savior. But, God doesn't want robots. He still gave you a free will. If you turned around and you would have said, no, thank you, I've got it covered, I'm good to go, the Holy Spirit would have left your side. That's why the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Because you don't know if the Holy Spirit is going to be sent back to you a second or a third time. But here, once you have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and I would believe that you all have, then the Spirit went from being with you to coming and being within you. Now you have the Holy Spirit. But the question is, you have the Spirit of Christ, but does the Spirit of Christ have you? There's a big difference. And this is the line in the sand that differentiates Pentecostal churches from all other churches. And I want to stop there for a moment. Because every church denomination that you can think of, whether it be Catholic, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Evangelical, Methodist, what else is out there, brother? I don't even know. Baptist. Every one of those denominations are founded on somebody saying, I don't agree with that denomination I belong to any longer. So somebody took a scripture or a passage of scripture, they set it up as the foundation of a new belief, and they started a new work. Every denomination you can think of in this world is foundationalized on man-made religion. But not Pentecost. Not Pentecost. Pentecost was started by God. It was started by God. But when you talk about, people say, I'm a Catholic, they understand what your religious behavior is. I'm a Baptist, they understand what it is. But when you say, I'm Pentecostal, they grimace. Because in the olden days, those people were kind of nutso. People start rolling, and they did all kind of things. I was always told, stay away from the holy rollers. Because that's how they behaved. That's how they behaved. But the truism is, everything is to be done in decency and in order. Amen? And I don't see a lot of people doing all that crazy stuff anymore. I saw it when I traveled, but I don't see it so much around here, thank God. But Pentecost was started by God. And when you come to understand that, Jesus told the disciples, he didn't finish with that saying, the Spirit of God will come with you, will be with you, and will soon be within you. He told those disciples now, he said, I want you to go into Jerusalem and I want you to wait, he says here. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. Because when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall be endued with power and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. So he said this, the Spirit of God will come with you, will be with you, and will soon be in you, but it's not finished there. You have to go and wait. Everybody say wait. Very important word. Wait for the day when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, no longer will you just have the Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit will have you. And now the Holy Spirit can accessibly do whatever the Holy Spirit wishes to do in and through your life, so as to carry out God's perfect will on earth. That's what God is giving you, the power of the baptism power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. So we come to find that the 120, they go into the upper room, they wait, they pray, they're staying there for 10 solid days. And again, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That word wind is the Hebrew word ruha, R-U-A-C-H. It means wind, breath, spirit. It was a mighty rushing wind, a breath of God, the Spirit of God that came running into the upper room. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat, come on, upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when that happened, they came from that upper room and their world would never, ever be the same again because of the power that was influenced in their life that 10 days earlier, they were scared to death. Actually, 2 weeks earlier, they were scared to death in an upper room, hiding and shivering behind locked doors. Oh my God, we're going to die. But now they are influenced with dynamic dunamis power. And they were told by God that they are to go to Jerusalem and wait for this immeasurable power that would come. But here's the beauty of it. You and I don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. They waited for the Holy Spirit because that was the induction of the church. That was the induction of God assembling upon His church and filling them with power. God didn't give, it's a gift. He didn't give a gift and then say, well, I'm going to take it back and I'll give it again to somebody else. The Holy Spirit has been given. And the Bible says that when God gives a gift, His gifts are irrevocable. He does not take them back. So you come to find we don't have to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit's baptism. The Holy Spirit, on any day, I would assume today, He is here because this is a day unlike all days. First of all, it's Pentecost Sunday. Second of all, it's the 70th Pentecost from the time that Israel became a nation. When you put everything together and what's going on in the world, you have to be blind as a bat not to see that the ending days are ever so close. Everything is lining up for the end right now. And it seems like a snowball going down the hill. It's getting faster and faster and faster, and it's all lining up. It's all lining up. So you come to find here, it's a gift. And all we have to do is receive that gift. We don't have to wait for the gift. We just have to receive the gift. How do you receive the gift? How do you receive the gift? Well, how did you receive the gift of salvation? And let me stop there for a moment. Is the gift not irrevocable? Amen? The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so if you didn't earn salvation through good works, because good works will never get you there, if you didn't earn salvation through good works, but it was only by God's grace that you received salvation, then bad works aren't going to get you out of salvation. You're not going to lose it. Amen? So if good works didn't give it to you and benefit you for it, bad works, miscues, things that you've done wrong are not going to allow for you to lose it. Can you say amen? So the good gift of salvation, how did you receive it? You received it by faith. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away, all things become anew. All things become anew. So how do you receive the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, you go home, you have to read the first seven chapters, or the first seven books of the Bible, memorize them, go to church for 27 days collectively in a row, and then you fast for 2.5 months. You eat nothing. How do you receive the baptism power of the Holy Spirit? Same way you receive salvation. By faith. The Bible says in Luke 11, chapter 11, verse 13, that you, Jesus said, and you being evil, He knew Brian Reber when He said this, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the gift of salvation to those who ask of Him? So it's just a matter of asking by faith. So when you ask by faith, you are going to what? Going to receive. Because He wants to give it to you. So how do we receive it? He wants you to ask, but also to wait. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You just said we didn't have to wait. No, you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. But you have to wait on the Holy Spirit. Notice Jesus didn't say to the disciples, go to Jerusalem, and as soon as you get there, You are going to receive, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. No, he said, you have to wait on the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Amen? So the truth of the matter is, we have to wait on the Holy Spirit. Why are we having to wait on the Holy Spirit? Well, some things that came to mind, some of the reasons why I believe, and I've preached on sermons about the baptism before, and I've seen the miscues of the baptism. One of the first things that I think that we have to wait on the baptism for is transition. The reason I say that is because a lot of people that come into our church these days, and I don't know if this collectively is all of you that are here today, but I know there's some people missing. Basically, because you have come from a fundamental church, a fundamental background church where you've heard pastors, preachers, teachers tell you, stay away from the Pentecostal forum. Because if you go and you enter into a Pentecostal church, they're of the devil. This thing about the tongues and this thing about healing, that doesn't exist anymore. And so they have kind of threaded that in your mind. So what I'm saying to you, wait on the Holy Spirit. While you're waiting, it would be important for you to take an earnest view of what does the Word say? What does the Bible say? You know, there's a psalmist, when he wrote the Psalms, you'll find this in the book of Psalms, when he would write the Psalms and he wrote a very impacting statement, then he would put a word next to it, and it's Selah, S-E-L-A-H. The word Selah means stop and think. And so really what you need to do is stop and think for a moment. Not stop and think what they taught you erroneously. Not stop and think what they said to you that was an error. But stop and think of what does the Word say? That's what God wants you to do. Stop and think that you will have your heart, your mind, your spirit completely open. Read my Word and see if it's in there that I'm of the devil. See if it's in there that the gifts had stopped at the inception of the 2,000 years ago that was in the upper room. See if I'm not real about what I said. So stop and think about it. The second reason why we need to wait on the Holy Spirit is for protection. For protection. And what I mean by that is, not that you won't want to work out what God tells you to work out, but you don't work it out ahead of Him. You don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. When you think about when the men were in the upper room, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. They were there for 10 days. Somewhere around the first day, before the 10th day, Peter, the one that was always carrying on the brainstorms, Peter turned around and said, hey, I got an idea. Wait a minute. There's only 11 of us that are here. We need to get a replacement for Judas Iscariot because he's out hanging around outside. We need to get a replacement. So what does he do? He puts together a plan. Let's draw straws. They pulled Matthias. They got another guy. And whoever got the short straw, they did it according to Scripture, Old Testament. And they went ahead and they drew lots. Matthias won. Matthias was chosen. But I want you to know, in the book of Acts and all through the rest of the Bible, you will never read about Matthias again. You know why? Because he wasn't God's selection of substitution for Judas Iscariot. I can only imagine. You think God was up there and saying, I can't believe what Peter did. You believe this? This guy is such a lunkhead. He's always jumping ahead of things. He's getting things out of sort. He picked Matthias. Matthias wasn't my choice. Now what am I going to do? That's not our loving Father. Our loving Father, he can clean up a mess. He can clean any kind of mess that man makes. And so he sweetly, lovingly moved Matthias aside because God's ultimate desire to substitute Judas Iscariot was Paul the Apostle. And Paul the Apostle was going to be the one that was going to come and replace Judas Iscariot. And Paul the Apostle was going to be the one that was going to be privileged to see heaven and not having died to get there. Paul the Apostle was going to write 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul the Apostle was going to be the one that God was going to speak to him in the book of Colossians. And there he would say, for the mystery that had been hidden for ages and generations past has now been revealed unto me. God wants me to go and minister the gospel of Christ to all the Gentiles. That's why you and I are here today. God's plan would not be thwarted by the fact of somebody else messing it up. Amen? So we find that God wants you to wait on the Holy Spirit to make sure that you know that it's in the Bible about the baptism. And so that you know that you don't get into trouble by getting ahead of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Wait on Him. And also for vision. For vision. Jeremiah, he's stuck in a prison. He's in a dungeon. And he's brokenhearted. And you know what God says to him? He said, Jeremiah, hey, give me a call. Call me. I got you covered. In Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, God says, call unto me. That's God's telephone number, by the way. Call unto me and see if I don't show you things that you knew nothing of. Let me show you the reality of your future. How many of you know that when God begins to unfold to you the truth of what He wants you to see about your future, it will set you free from your present. It will let you forget about your past because there's something so unbelievable that God has up ahead. You are going to make the necessary adjustment. You are going to redefine your life. You're going to get ready, get prepared, because you know that you know that you know what God has created you for. You know the assignment that God has prepared for you. Amen? So He said, I have a vision for you. Abraham! Yes, God. Look up. What do you see? He said, I see an immeasurable amount of stars. He said, and so it will be as your descendanthood will be. For you will be the father of many nations and be like the sand upon the seashore and the stars in the sky. When I was in Africa, and I was in the very area what they tell me as to where God had spoke to Abraham, I want you to know we see stars in the sky, but you haven't seen anything until you've seen an African night, because there's no clouds, right? There's no clouds. There's no jets that fly overhead. There's no anything that corrupts the blackness of the night. And the stars, for every star we see here, there's probably at least 10,000 more stars that you see up there. It's immeasurable. So when God said to him, take a look, that's how your descendanthood is going to be. You're going to see that through you, in you, and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You will be like the stars in the sky and the sands upon the seashore. Amen? So God says to Abraham, that's what's going to happen. This is the vision for your life. Abraham saying, as he's scratching his head, but I'm 75 years old. My wife's 65. I don't even like her anymore. She's a nag, God. She's nasty. We don't even talk half the time. She's always mocking, always laughing. And God said, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, it's going to be in you and in your seed. So Sarah says, I'll tell you what, let's work out a plan for God. Obviously, God doesn't know what He's doing, so we're going to do it the easy way. Here, have my concubine, my slave girl, Hagar. Have a relationship with her, and we'll have a child, because I'm too old. I'm 65. Can't bear a child. So Abraham, as you know the story, he has a child through Hagar. And the child's name was Ishmael. Ishmael grew up to be all the nations of the Arabian nations. And God said, now, why did you do that? Why did you do that? You're just like Peter. Why did you do that? That's not the child that I was going to give you as a promise. And so 25 years later, here comes Sarah is now 90 years old. Abraham is 100 years old. And here comes Isaac, born to a 90-year-old woman. She wasn't laughing anymore. She was screaming. So the little baby Isaac was the promise. He became the entire nation of Israel. Now, Isaac and all of the offspring of Isaac and Ishmael and all the offspring of Ishmael, they all are fighting because they're saying that Abraham is our father, and they're both right. So what we have going on there is we have two brothers fighting each other, and we're stuck right in the middle of all the chaos that's going on, all the ruckus that's going on in the Mideast, is because of Abraham not paying attention. God gave him a vision of what his purpose was going to be, but he never, ever, ever trusted God. He didn't wait on God. He did it himself. He followed his wife, and here he had to feed, he had to love, he had to protect Ishmael. But eventually God said, you got to get him out of here. And here comes Isaac. And so now what we have a whole lot of mess going on. Amen? Because of man trying to do it his way. So God gives you, he wants you to wait on him. Wait on his spirit to come. And think about, don't listen to what you've been told in the past. Go through a time of transition. See what the word of God says. Also, for protection, don't get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Wait on the Holy Spirit. And also for vision, because when God's able to show you the reality of your future, it's going to bless your socks off. It's going to bring an elation to your heart. Amen. Can I show you one more thing? Why is it so necessary? Can I, 5 more minutes? Anybody give me 5 more minutes? Can I see your hands? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 30. I promise you, 5 more minutes. Let me show you why it's even shown in the Old Testament, why the baptism power of the Holy Spirit is so necessary. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 37. Look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me. There it is. Even in the Old Testament, when God was going to use a saint, the Spirit of God would come upon that saint, and then they would be endued with power and they would be used. The difference is, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon them, but it would be a temporary empowerment. In the New Testament that we live in today, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, it is a permanent power that is given to you. Although the Spirit of God will use you at times, but his power is accented on you on a permanent basis. So here is Ezekiel. He's the prophet of Israel in Judah, and he says, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out into the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Now those bones in the middle of that valley, and I know you've heard this story many times, but those dry bones in the middle of that valley is God's church. They're not just a dissemblement of bones and they don't have any life. They are God's church. That is the symbolism of God's church then of all the nation of Israel. And it's also the symbolism of God's church today. It's the symbolism of many churches that are dry. Of this church, unfortunately, that is dry. Amen? There's dryness in the church. I used to preach when I was on the road. I came along a lot of dryness in the church. People, I don't even understand why they came to church. They didn't have any understanding of the word. They didn't listen to the word. They fell asleep. They were just going through religious motions. There was a dryness. There is a dryness in the body of Christ today. A dryness, and if you could look at yourself internally and make your own analogy, you'd say, yeah, that's me. That's me. There's a dryness, but here's what it's saying here. Verse 4, again the Lord said to me, prophesy to these bones, preach to these bones, and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath, the spirit, the power, the influence to enter into you and you shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied. The word prophesied means preaching the word. So I preached the word as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, it looked as though, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. So as long as he was preaching, activity began to take place. The ankle bone connected to the shin bone to the knee bone to the femur bone, the femur to the hip bone. The hip bone went on and on and on and on. All the bones came together, all the sinews, all the muscles, Everything came together. And listen, there was a loud noise, a lot of rattling, a lot of commotion. That's all it was. Preaching will do nothing more, and Ezekiel understood it. Preaching in and of itself to a dry audience will only cause a lot of commotion, a lot of rattling, a lot of praise the Lord. Yeah, that was good. That was a good message. See you later. Preaching will cause nothing more than a lot of commotion and a lot of hype. You will get so excited by what you have heard here this morning or any morning that you'll turn around and say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to go home. I'm going to set up a ministry tent. I'm going to go out. I'm going to win the lost. I'm going to do this. And you go home and you start watching Andy Griffith on TV and you start looking at all these other beautiful things and you start getting into, well, you know what? I'm going to call my uncle, my aunt. I'm going to call my mother. And you forget about it. Why? Because you're dry. You're dry. Because, see, preaching in and of itself isn't going to do it. No more so than when I started out and said, are you having trouble with your family, your children, your marriage? You can't do anything about it. And all the preaching in the world won't bring you to a place where God wants you to be. Because it's not by your power nor by your might. It's by His Spirit, if you will. Amen? So you come to find, for God wants to give you a victorious life. He wants you to be a champion over every negative circumstance in your life. So here's what it says here. Ezekiel was facing this very problem. And look what happened. Verse 9. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Call for the ruha. Call for the wind. Call for the spirit. Call for the fire. Call for the power of God. Because right now my church, they're still dry. They've come together. They look good, but yet there's no power in them. They can't be successful. They can't overcome circumstances in their life. So I need you not to know, I don't want you any longer to preach to the people. I want you to speak to the Holy Spirit and call upon Him. Bring Him in and let Him have His way. And it says here, that's called intercession, by the way. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, the spirit, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. No longer were they dry. Now they were influential and powerful. Now they stood up. And they didn't just look like a raggedy tag group of people that were making a lot of noise and a lot of racket and had a lot of hype and a lot of commotion. Now they stood as armored individuals that they were ready to do battle. They were ready to go out as champions and bring in all that was lost from them, that they would be the ones that would turn their world right side up or upside down, what was ever necessary. And that's what God wants out of you this morning. That's what God wants to do in you this morning. God wants you. He wants you to not only come and serve Him, but you're dry. So God wants to fill you with His immeasurable, dunamis power so that you will have victory over every circumstance. And the victory will be gained only because you are a witness. It's not going to be gained because you are somebody special now. It's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by His Holy Spirit coming upon you that's going to fill you with power and influence, and you are going to be a walking, talking billboard that the Holy Spirit is going to give you. I'll tell you what, when this happens, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on. People are going to begin to speak in other tongues, a language that you've never learned, and all of a sudden it's just going to come out of you. Some of you are going to be filled with different types of gifts. Maybe you're going to have the gift of miracles or the gift of faith or the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy or the gift of interpretation. There are many gifts that God is going to infuse into the people this morning. So I'm going to ask you to stand, put the music on, and we are going to see that I believe that God wants to do a work here. God wants to remove the dryness. He wants to fill you with the completeness of His power.